Y'all, I've done some big deals in my life, but Third Thursday is a big deal. It is such a big deal. And I'm so honored. You can go ahead and have your seats. I'm so honored. I'm so privileged. I'm so excited to be able to bring the word tonight. And I truly have been before the Lord, just believing and praying that what I'm going to share tonight, what I feel to share tonight, what I sense to share tonight, is just going to be a breakthrough for somebody in here. I just think there is a divine setup for a breakthrough for somebody tonight. I'm talking about a serious kind of breakthrough that's going to happen tonight in Jesus' name. And of course, I'm so grateful to Pastor Don and Miss Amy. Just anytime we get to step up on this platform, it's just something you do with fear and trembling, but just great gratitude and great awe and great confidence because of the example that's been set for us. And I'm also so grateful to Pastor Kevin and George. Y'all just have the best leaders in City Lights and Third Thursday. I just honor them and their wives, and I'm here. Whoa, guys. I'm so blessed. And tonight, I really just want to share and build off of something that Pastor Don was sharing with us. How many of y'all were in church this past Sunday? Man, I'm just going to build off something that he shared and pray that it's going to be great. Now, what we just watched there is these two guys who are helping us see through the illusions that these magicians have created. So what we're doing when we're watching this is we're not really changing what we see, we're changing the way we see. What we see hasn't changed, but I don't know about you. When I started watching these, I have to admit, this is not one of the things I love to watch. I like to have the myth busted. I like to have the illusion ruined because I like to see how did they do it. And what has happened as I'm watching and I'm realizing, okay, the guy's showing me the trick. He's showing me what's behind it. I start looking for the illusion. I start trying to figure it out. I don't know if that happened to any of y'all when you were watching that just then, but you start kind of like changing how you watch it because you realize, of course, it's not magic. It's something that's being presented as a reality that isn't real, and learning to look at something in a different way to be able to see through it, I pray, is what's going to happen here tonight. Tonight, I really want to minister on breaking through illusions. Pastor said on Sunday, he defined the word illusion. The word illusion means something that deceives by producing a false or a misleading impression of reality. An illusion is something that will deceive you because it presents a false or a misleading impression of reality. And he told us a story from Genesis 25 of Jacob and Esau. Esau has come in, he's been out in the field, he's been hunting, he's been doing his thing, and he comes in and he's hungry, and he comes into his tent, the brother's tent, and there's stew that's being made. Actually, the Bible says it was a red stew, and that's how Esau got the name Edom, which means red. And he tells his brother, give me some of that stew, and his brother says, I'll trade it to you for your birthright. Esau was the firstborn, and as the firstborn, there were things that were his right to own and to have that now his brother says, I'll give you this stew. You give me the rights of the firstborn. And Pastor was teaching us on Sunday how Esau, if you read different translations, Esau starts saying things like, what good is a birthright because I'm about to die? Like, I am famished. I'm at the point of death with hunger. And I just want to point something out here at this point of the story. You know the name Jacob? Esau was speaking to Jacob. You know the name Jacob means deceiver. So Esau is talking to a deceiver who is, there is an illusion that's being presented here. There is a feeling and a reality that seems to be presenting itself that Esau is on the verge of death. And so the deceiver takes advantage of his hunger and his situation and causes him to give up something that would have been his forever in exchange for something that was only his for a moment. Now, I want to say that there's nothing wrong with being hungry. Esau was not in sin. He was not doing anything shameful to be hungry. He'd been out in the field hunting. That's something that causes hunger. The problem isn't the hunger. The problem is when the enemy takes advantage of something that is natural, that is even God-given sometimes, desires and needs that the enemy will come and manipulate. I often think about this. How easy would it have been? Esau is, he's the boss's son. Like, all of this wealth belongs to his father. How easy would it have been to be like, Jacob, stay with your stew, go find a servant and tell the servant, please make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich because I'm about to die. Like, he could have asked his mother. His mother cooked. Later on in this story, his mother cooks. Like, there were other options, but the reality that he perceived at that moment is, I have no other option. I have no other choice than to trade my birthright. And this is what I want to ask y'all. Let's just assume Esau wasn't exaggerating. Let's say this was the worst hunger he'd ever experienced in his life. Let's just assume he was like half an hour away from death. And he gets this bowl of stew. And let's just assume, to make the story great, that this is the best bowl of stew he's ever experienced in his life. What's going to happen tomorrow morning? Even if he was in a dire situation and the stew resolved it for him in that moment, he's just gonna get hungry again tomorrow. And if he satisfies that hunger, it's gonna happen again in the evening. And so he wakes up in the morning having had a momentary, genuine, but momentary need satisfied in exchange for a lifelong blessing. Listen to this scripture from the Message translation in Hebrews 12, 17. It says, watch out for the Esau syndrome. Trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. You well know how Esau later regretted that impulsive act and wanted God's blessing, but by then it was too late. Tears or no tears. Esau traded away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. Why? Why would he do something so foolish? Something that us reading the story would look at and be like, watch away. Esau gave in to the illusion. He gave in to the false impression of reality. And Satan is the master of illusions. Satan, the deceiver, in whom there is no truth. The Bible says when he speaks, he can only lie, and he speaks his native tongue when he lies. Satan is a deceiver, and not just is he an illusionist, he's a master illusionist. He's had so much practice. In fact, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden with the first Adam, the first humans. The deceiver comes and presents a false impression of reality. Did God really say? He's presenting a false and a misleading reality. The first Adam had to deal with a deceiver coming in to try to fool him and her. And Eve, in this case, gave into it. And you know what's so sad? When the serpent went and asked Eve, did God really say this? You know what I wish Eve had said? I wish Eve had said, huh, hang on a second. God, is that what you said? Like, God would walk with them in the cool of the day. She had direct access to go and check. Okay, this thing, it sounds convincing. I have a question now. Now I'm worried that, God, are you holding out on me? Is this why you've said I can't eat that tree? She could have gone to get clarification, but she gave into the illusion. Leave alone God. She could have gone to Adam. She could have gone and been like, bro, you were the one who was here when God was giving these instructions. Is this what he said? Is this what he's doing? Is God really holding out on us? Because this snake dude just has come and told me that God's holding out on me because he knows that if I eat this, I'm going to become like God. Satan, the deceiver, presents a false impression of reality. But thank God for a second Adam. The Bible says that when Jesus came down, and you can read about this in Matthew chapter 4, he goes into the wilderness and a same old deceiver shows up. And I want to read from Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 10 in the Message. It says, now Jesus was taken into the wild by the Spirit for the test. The devil was ready to give it. Jesus prepared for the test by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. That left him, of course, in a state of extreme hunger, just like Esau, which the devil took advantage of in the first test. Can you tell the person next to you, Satan will take advantage of your hunger? Since you are God's son, speak the word that will turn these stones into loaves of bread. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy. It takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. For the second test, the devil took him to the holy city. He sat him on top of the temple and said, since you are God's son, jump. The devil goaded him by quoting Psalms 91. He has placed you in the care of angels. They will catch you so that you won't so much as stub your toe on a stone. Jesus countered with another citation from Deuteronomy. Don't you dare test the Lord your God. For the third test, the devil took him to the peak of a huge mountain. He gestured expansively, pointing out all the earth's kingdoms, how glorious they all were. Then he said, they're yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Just get down on your knees and worship me, and they will be yours. Jesus' refusal was curt. Beat it, Satan. He backed his rebuke with a third quotation from Deuteronomy. Worship the Lord your God and him only. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness. We see Satan doing what happened with the deceiver and Esau. He's taking advantage of hunger. We see Satan doing what he did in the Garden of Eden. He's saying, isn't this what the word says? Doesn't the word say that if you throw yourself down, the angels will take care of you? He's masquerading himself as a spiritual sounding being, quoting God himself to present the illusion of a false reality, to try and get Jesus to bow to what feels real, to what seems real, to what is creating pressure. Satan is essentially telling Jesus, prove it. Jesus is tested in three areas here. He's tested in his desire. I know you're hungry. Go ahead and turn these stones into loaves of bread. He's tested in his identity, if you are the Son of God. And he's tested in his destiny. What you've come here to do, redeem the nations, provide the way, I'll give you everything. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to do anything. Just bow. I'll give it all to you right now. Tonight, my prayer is that we're going to expose some illusions that perhaps the enemy is presenting to you, pressuring you with, making you want to bow to this illusion, this false and misleading impression of reality. These are tricks that the master illusionist has presented so well and with so much pressure that now many accept them as reality. Number one, obedience is optional. This is an illusion. This is something that we want to accept as reality. Obedience is optional. There's a very dangerous attitude towards obeying God, like it's up for a debate. Or you can obey when it suits you, when it's convenient to you, when it's easiest to you. You can obey when you're in full understanding. You can obey when everyone else is obeying. It's okay if you don't obey, if others aren't obeying. This is a false sense of reality that the master deceiver has presented that so many people are giving into. I don't have to obey because I serve a God of grace and mercy. And he understands. Luke 6:46, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say?" I know it's quiet in here tonight, and I know this might not be the most inspirational message you've ever heard, but I want us to think about this. Why do we call him Lord if we're not doing what he says? Lord means master. Why do you call him your Lord? Why do I call him my Lord if I'm not doing what he says? To Jesus, the title of Lord cannot be disconnected from the action of obedience. Matthew 7:21-23, it says, this is the message paraphrase. It says, knowing the correct password, saying master, master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience. Doing what my Father wills. I can see it now at the final judgment. Thousands strutting up to me and saying, "Master, we preached the message. We bashed the demons. Our super spiritual projects had everyone talking. And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here." This is still the God of grace, by the way, and the God of mercy, who's saying, knowing the password, knowing the Christianese, knowing the spiritual things to say, that won't cut it with me. In fact, in this scripture, lots of translations say that Jesus will say to people like this, "Away from me, you workers of lawlessness. You didn't live by the law, by the word, by obedience to me." This is an illusion, y'all. I have accepted this illusion so many times in my life that I'll consider what he's asking. I'll pray about it. Like the enemy, I can often quote my disobedience in scripture. I can make it sound like you'd think I'm doing something glorious by disobeying. You know, I'm going to just take some time and just consider if I can hold the space for that. You know, I'm just going to create the space for that in my being. I'm going to fast about it. And the word says, "Rebecca, do this." And I'm like, "You know, I hear you. I'm sensing you're wanting me to maybe take this step. And I'm going to prayerfully weigh my options to see if truly when you said do this, what you meant was do this. Because maybe when you said do this, maybe you actually meant do this complete opposite other thing that I really want to do. So give me some time to find the way to spiritualize this complete opposite thing to make it sound like it's what you want me to do." I have done this. Man, I read a scripture just the other day about physical exercise. And I was like, "Huh? Huh? Hmm? What? Me? We think that grace is something that excuses our behavior and lets us off the hook. But let me ask you a question. That's like me saying, Alan's love for me, Alan is my husband, if y'all don't know, and man, he's a good dude. He is good looking. I'm just saying. I just had to throw that in there. That's like me saying, Alan's love for me is so great that I can cheat on him because he loves me that much. And his grace is so great that I can just full on have an affair because he's so understanding and merciful. Grace, mercy, and love should never result in more sin. grace, mercy, and love should bring us to a place where there is less sin and compromise. Let's just say, God forbid, and this is very clearly an example. Let's just say I did have an affair and cheat on my husband. And let's just say truly my heart was sorry. And I went and said, Alan, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? And he says, yes, Rebecca, I will forgive you for going against the covenant relationship that we have. I forgive you for that. How would I take that forgiveness as my excuse to go do it again? And yet, y'all, the reality is me and you, we do this with God. We go and we knowingly and willingly sin and we come back. Thank God for your grace. Thank you, God, that I can just come before you right now covered by the blood of Jesus that washes away every stain of my sin. Lord, I'm so sorry. I'll never do it again. Father, I thank you for your grace, and it's because of Calvary that I can stand here justified, sanctified, blessed by faith. Hallelujah. I've repented my sin. Lord, just thank you so much. And God says, I forgive you. And I'm like, God, thank you. I'm just so grateful. I'm just so grateful. And then go right back out and do it again and do it worse. True grace and love doesn't bring me to more sin. True grace and mercy brings me to less. It's an illusion that obedience is optional. I would want to say it this way. If you want to get to heaven and you want a reward in heaven, you must obey God. And anything that says just pray this sinner's prayer and you're good to go, the sinner's prayer, that moment of repentance, that moment of confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that moment is the beginning. It's not the end. That's the start of the journey. That's not the end of the journey. Obedience is not optional. Number two, feelings should be followed. This is to me right now. When I look around, when I read news, when I catch up on just what's going on in the world, this to me is the greatest illusion that is duping our generation right now, is that feelings should be followed. How I feel should, everything should bow to that. We're seeing this everywhere. And yet the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the human mind is the most deceitful of all things. It is incurable. No one can even understand how deceitful it is. Your mind, your heart will deceive you. I can prove it. Think about the last person you wanted to marry. I'm just saying, think about it. There are people in this room right now who even heard from God. I mean, y'all, if that is not case study number A on your mind will deceive you, your heart will deceive you. I wrote a whole song about this. It's on my new album. Listen, I wrote a whole song about this, and it's called Thank You for the No. Because I look back at some prayers I prayed, and I'm telling you, I prayed them with fasting, with tears, with sacrifices. God, please give me this thing. Give me this person. And now I look back, and I'm like, with all of my heart, thank you for the no. Your feelings will take you to hell. And our generation, the spirit of our age is doing everything to make truth bow to feeling. In fact, most times when people use the phrase, my truth, well, look, this is my truth. What they're really saying is, these are my feelings. This is how I feel about something. And I want to tell y'all, this is where it gets tricky. Feelings are always valid, but feelings should not be followed. Feelings are indicators. They are not directors. Feelings are lights on the dashboard. Feelings tell you where you're healthy, where you're unhealthy, where you have need, where you don't have need. But feeling is not the steering wheel. I'm going to look at the dashboard and say, whoa, I feel that. I might need to look into that. I might need to figure out why I feel that and where that's coming from. That might be indicating something's wrong. But I'm not basing my decisions and my directions off of that feeling, because my feeling can change. Has anyone in this room ever been hangry? I mean, you're just mad and you hate everybody. And as soon as you eat, all of a sudden, there's just joy and peace in the air. Feelings are so deceitful. And it's exactly what Pastor was saying on Sunday. In the moment, they feel so real and it feels like so much pressure. You people, I wrote a song to the man I thought I was going to marry. I felt it in a big way. And the feelings were valid. But thank you, Jesus, I did not follow those feelings. Because if I had, Mr. Sucre wouldn't be here right now. Oh, somebody. Y'all, you got to think about some of the ridiculousness. And I'm just going to call it what it is. It's ridiculous that somebody can say, I feel female. I feel male. I'm not invalidating your very confused and in need of healing. And there is a God who is powerful, who can turn that feeling around, who can heal that identity, who can heal that hurt. I need you to hear me. I'm not saying that the person who feels that is ridiculous. Listen, y'all, some messed up things happen in this world. I myself, in my life, I did not even tell my parents, I did not tell anybody until I was in my 20s that I had been abused as a little girl by someone who used to come and visit our house, not in my family, somebody outside. I never told anybody. And that thing messed with my head to this day. But I'm not saying, so I'm not telling you that the person who feels that is ridiculous and that's, no, those are real feelings. But there is a God who can take that confusion and take that wound and take that sickness and take that disease and bring genuine healing and genuine freedom. What I'm saying is ridiculous is the fact that we all now have to bow science and fact and truth to your feeling. I can lose my job if I don't affirm your feeling. Do you see what the deceiver is trying to do? The deceiver is trying to get our generation. You want to know how you would have acted in the Old Testament when God said, I want you to take down the Asherah poles and the Baal idols? How you would act then is how you are acting right now in your stance with the sex cult that is LGBTQ. We will not bow. That does not mean we don't love. That does not mean we don't offer the miraculous healing of our Savior to everyone. But I'm not going to take this stance that I give into this thing that says the truth and the facts and the science has to bow to how I feel. If today I feel like I am a dog, you all must call me Bruno. Which I don't, so let's not let that nickname stick, okay? Think about, y'all, the ridiculousness that we are trading an entire Garden of Eden for one piece of fruit. We live in a time that says, whatever God tells me, we'll bow to whether I feel that or not, to whether I agree with that or not. Number three, if it sounds right, it is. This is an illusion. If it sounds right, then it is right. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15 in the Amplified. It says, for such men are false apostles, spurious counterfeits, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles and special... Hey. special messengers of Christ, the Messiah. Guys, that was a hard one. Listen to this. And it is no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So it's not surprising if his servants also masquerade as ministers of righteousness. Satan masquerades as an angel of light and his servants as ministers of righteousness. Y'all, we've got to start watching for where the trick is, where the illusion is. We've got to start being smarter than just someone being able to come and quote a Bible verse and hook us in, because he even quoted the Bible. Did you not hear Satan quote Psalm 91 to Jesus? As far back as Eden, all Satan did was say what God said and put a question mark at the end of it. We can't be taken in. I truly believe that in the last days, which I believe we are in, and I know every generation has said it, and thank God, because every generation needs to live like Jesus is coming back in their day. I think he's coming back. I think I will see the return of Christ. And I believe in the last days, many of Satan's servants will come through the church, are going to come masquerading as angels and ministers of righteousness. Now listen to what I'm saying. I want to just overemphasize my point so that I'm not causing confusion. The Bible says that there was a group of people who were noble because they would search the scriptures for themselves. I believe in this last day and age, we, you and me, need to have such a grasp and an understanding of scripture, and we need to be so connected to wise, proven men and women of God that we cannot be duped by people who use scripture to present a false gospel. We're warned of this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. You are going to find that there will be times when people will have no stomach for solid teaching, but will fill up on spiritual junk food, catchy opinions that tickle their fancy. They'll turn their backs on the truth and chase mirages, illusions. But you, keep your eye on what you're doing. Accept the hard times along with the good. Keep the message alive. Do a thorough job as God's servant. But you, Third Thursday, don't get caught up in running off to catch up with all these teachers who are tickling your ears with their opinions. Scripture is very clear that these are not like, I don't know, heathens that are outside. These are going to be people that at first glance, you'd think they're one of us, because these are wolves that will wear sheep's clothing. And we've got to be so keen to remember that he's a master deceiver. And instead of being fearful on, oh my gosh, I can't memorize the entire Bible, how am I going to know if someone's fooling me? Well, like Eve, you have direct access to God. Go ask him. You've got the Holy Spirit, your ever-present help. I was watching this preacher, and they were talking about, I don't know, blessings and, you know, just all this stuff we're going to have. And, I mean, I want stuff. I like stuff. And I just asked the Holy Spirit, I mean, is this right? Is this true? And even if you're sitting there and saying, well, I don't know what the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds like. I don't know if it's me, God, or the devil half the time. Like, it's like one out of three. I'm going to guess and just hope for the best. Well, like Eve, go to your Adam. Go to the person who was there before you. Go to the person who you trust heard this directly from God. There are times I'm like, man, I don't know. So who am I going to turn to? Hey, Sucre, I think this is what God is saying. What do you think? And if there are times Sucre doesn't know, who are we going to go to? Hey, Pastor Nelson, how do you feel about this? Hey, Pastor Nelson, I'm going to send you the link to this message. Would you tell me what you think about this? Hey, Dad. Hey, Mom. Hey, friend. Hey, Pastor Kev. Hey, George. God's put me in a community of proven people that I don't have to be duped just because it sounds good. I don't have to give in to this illusion. I don't have to make a lifelong decision in the pressure of a moment that feels very real. That feels very, there's a lot of pressure that's going on. Never be scared to put anything in the light. That prophecy that Nigerian pastor emailed you on Facebook, you know, print it out and take it to your pastor. Because let me tell you all this, real gold has no need to fear fire. Put it in the fire, test it. Maybe that is the word of the Lord. And that Nigerian pastor who's looking for a wife to join him in the ministry and felt led by the Spirit to email you, if it is God, you've got a lot of people around you who will help you figure that out. Proven people. It is an illusion of the enemy that just because it sounds right, it is right. And it's an illusion of the deceiver that we should follow how we feel. And it's an illusion. It's a false impression of reality that obedience is optional. God is looking for men and women in this room, in this season, in this generation, who are going to stand and say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. What that means for what I wear, what that means for my entertainment, what that means for who I hang out with and who my friends are, obedience isn't optional to me. If the word says it, I do it. Done. Because there's nothing good for me outside of the will of God. There's nothing good for me outside of the word of God. There is no destiny for me outside of the word of God. The safest place I can be is in the boundaries he gives me. Eve was not safe eating that fruit. Esau was not safe eating that stew. And both of them in the moment would have told you, this feels right, this seems right, this makes sense. I think I'm making a good choice. Friends, I hope you're hearing tonight that there is a breakthrough for you. You don't have to bow. You don't have to give in to the pressure. I'm not saying you gotta walk around and hit everybody over the head with your Bible and be mean about it. He is a God of grace. But I was telling the team before, you know, kindness, we have such a misconception of what kindness is. It is not kind to feed a child sugar every single meal, even if it's what they want and what they cry and scream and beg. One day they will thank you for the no. God in his kindness puts boundaries. God in his kindness gives laws. And God wants to free us from this trick that we're falling for again and again that says, I can obey when it's convenient for me. I can obey when it feels good to me. I'll obey when my other friends obey, so I have quorum of, I have an obedience quorum. God is calling you. Maybe you're going to be the one that when you step out in obedience, maybe you're the one who's going to give every one of those friends the strength that they needed to say, me too. Me too. I'm not going to do this either. I want y'all to go ahead and stand. And I just want to pray for us. Would you mind just closing your eyes, bowing your head? And I just want to say a quick prayer. If there's anybody in the room tonight that you just are like, man, I just know I've been giving into the pressure. I've been giving into this impression of reality. I've been giving into this false, just this false reality. If there's anybody like that tonight, would you lift your hands? Because I want to pray for you. I have been there. I have felt that pressure. I have given in. Maybe you're here tonight. Could we play some instrumental? Maybe we're here tonight. You're here tonight and You've really seen obedience as an optional thing. Maybe there's something the Holy Spirit is making you think of right now. You know you need to obey. And you've been putting it off and justifying your disobedience. Man, if that's you, raise your hand. Maybe you're here tonight and you're really struggling because your feelings have become the thing that dictate your choices. Maybe you're just, because you are feeling it, maybe you feel broken, maybe you feel lonely. So lonely, so hurt, so frustrated. Maybe you feel so angry. Maybe you feel so much desire. Maybe you feel panic. Maybe you feel fear. And you're making your choices on your feelings. If that's you, raise your hand. Maybe tonight you're struggling or you're in that place of giving into that pressure that it sounds right, but you haven't done any research and you haven't sought the Lord. You haven't inquired of the Lord. Maybe the enemy has convinced you that your cell leader shouldn't be asked or your pastor shouldn't be asked. Your parents shouldn't be talked to. Maybe you're just feeling like, I'm going to make this decision and I'm going to follow this path because it sounds so right and it sounds so good. Come on, raise your hand if any of that describes you. Father, I pray for every person whose hand is raised. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for freedom and breakthrough from these lies and this deception and these illusions. Holy Spirit, you can do it right now. Lord, restore the resolve to follow Jesus. Restore the decision that it doesn't matter what it seems like and it doesn't matter how I feel. I will follow Jesus. I will obey now because delayed obedience is disobedience. I'm going to do what I know I need to do. I'm going to get rid of what I know I need to get rid of. I'm going to cut out what I know I need to cut out. I'm going to put in what I know I need to put in. I'm going to bring myself into the discipline that I know I need to. I'm going to invite that person. I'm going to reach out to that person. I am going to do what God has told me to do. No more excuses. No more justification. Father, I pray for tonight. There to be such freedom, there to be such eyes opened that Satan is a liar and a deceiver and a master at illusion, a master at tricking us, a master at making something fake feel so real and seem so real. Give us discernment. Give every man and woman who desires it tonight discernment. The ability to see to the end of the matter. The ability to see through every lie of the enemy. Father, come and do it right now. Come on, I just want all of us now. Would you just lift your hands? Even if this didn't feel particularly applicable to you, come on, just ask God for the renewal of discernment in your life. Lord, just renew it in me. Renew discernment in me to be able to see, to be able to sense, to be able to research and read and check. Father, give me that check in my spirit. Give me that, just that knowing in my knower, Father God, and the humility to check what I think I know, to check what I'm quite convinced is right. Give me the humility to bring it before you, God, without fear, because if it is right, it will stand the test. If it is right, I can put it before your word. If it is right, I can put it before my leaders and my pastors and my authority. If it is from you, and if this is a good decision, then this can be tested, this can be proven, and I don't have to fear. The only thing, God, you will eliminate from my life are the things that will not help me and will not make me who you want me to be. Renew us tonight, strengthen us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Come on, can we appreciate